I recently came across a rather remarkable little article for me in a National Geographic online article from over a year ago, not quite a year ago, and it fascinated me for all different kinds of reasons. But essentially what happened in this article, it recorded the fact that two bull moose way up in Alaska near the Bering Sea got engaged in a battle. And they were locked in mortal combat forever. Their final battle literally frozen in time. Two hikers, and this is the actual picture, this isn't Photoshop, two hikers found these moose under 8 inches of ice. And what apparently happened, fighting over territory, or very likely a female, they locked antlers. And if you've ever heard the expression locking horns, this is what it happened. And they became so exhausted, they collapsed in the water that was around them and most likely drowned. And then shortly after, after November, when winter hit, the ice started forming and they were frozen in this kind of position. Bill Samuel is a retired biologist and moose expert. I've waited all my life to say moose expert, in Canada, expressed that he has never seen anything like this before. Although he acknowledged the absolute strength of these animals and the strange configuration of their antlers, it is possible that for a moose, two moose, to lock horns together, and he just wanted to know. He made a statement, this happens rarely. It happens when bulls of equal size can't decide who is boss just by displaying to each other. Can't decide who's boss. Now, these two moose, we need to understand, they were acting purely on animal instinct. There is no wrong or right in this fight. There is no good or evil. They were two moose doing what moose do. Except for the walk and die. They were fighting, trying to be the alpha. And in this picture of death, they give us a valuable picture of what can happen among people. And it happens. As Natalie was telling with our kids, it happens in schoolyards. It can happen in our families, at work, among our neighbors. It can even happen in church. When people get to the place of conflict and they dig their heels in, and we become entrenched in battle like a couple of driven bull moose, we seem to be acting on animal instinct. We have to win. I've told you before, I'm not proud of this, but it's a reality. I have been in arguments that I knew I was wrong. I understood going into the argument, I was wrong. But by the time the argument's going, my mind, and it happens in nanoseconds, it feels like, my mind says, you can ask forgiveness later. Right now, you're going to win this fight. Now, I know everybody, whoa, especially those of you who knew Rachel, you can't imagine that fight happening. It did. But I bet I'm not the only one. We get so wrapped up in being right, we don't want to give up the battle. We want to win. And we are acting, it appears, out of animal instincts. But friends, we are not animals. We are not just, I know we're in the class of mammal. I understand that. And if you want to put us in a classification, I don't have a problem with that. Except when we act like that's all we are. We are human beings created in the image of God and have the capability of doing more than locking horns and killing each other. And particularly, as the body of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us to give us the power to become what we can be and what we should be, to enable us to move forward. Well, how? Well, we're continuing in the book of Proverbs, and we've now come to that section where there's mostly little couplets, not interconnected. But here, I want us to take a look at the text, because it is very specifically dealing with broken relationship. It's dealing with those times in life we have come to lock horns. And it's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. And I will be reading out of the New American Standard today for a very specific reason I will share with you later. But listen to this. Simple. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. In this little couplet, a contrast, Solomon pointed to two possibilities that we face every time we get into a situation of broken relationship. And I know there are varying shades of degrees within these two possibilities, but I believe Solomon is basically saying in every human condition, when conflict takes over, we will either hate or we will love to varying degrees. And he's pointing out this division, this possibility. Now, here we are, and I believe those two possibilities still face us today. We can either approach conflict with anger and bitterness, or we can approach conflict with a desire to reestablish relationship. Those are our choices. Let's take a look then at those choices. And we begin with just an observation that hatred incites conflict. There's no easy way to put this, folks. There's no way to get around this. This hatred, this anger, this bitterness. You've hurt me, and I want to hurt you back. And it stirs up conflict. You see, Solomon wrote that hatred only makes matters worse in broken relationships. You've already come to a disagreement. You've come to a conflict. And you say, I've got to win. That only makes it worse. It doesn't do any good. Maya Angelou once made this statement that hatred has cost so many things in this world. And it has never settled a single issue. Hatred, this concept that is so powerful and so real. What does Solomon mean by hatred? And maybe you may be saying that, well, Brother Danny, I don't hate people. Okay, let's look at the word hate. The verbal form of it in the Old Testament does carry with it the idea of a very intentional, emotionally driven anger. What we normally think of as hate. I'm out to destroy you. I want you gone. But this verbal form can also mean a very weaker approach to the idea of hatred. Its basic meaning is to set apart. And this happens, this form of hatred comes. We don't throw blows. We don't do horrible, evil, wicked, physical things. But we say to somebody, you hurt me, and I've cut you out of my life. You just don't have a part for my life anymore. I'm not going to go out of my way to hurt you. I'm not going to go out of my way to be vicious to you. I'm just, to me, it's over. And most of us have experienced that kind. We may not have experienced, I want to wring your neck hatred, but we do know what it means to be hurt and say, I don't want any part of you anymore. And the vast majority of times that the word hatred and the noun hatred is used in the Old Testament, the vast majority of times is about what human beings feel toward other human beings. It's not about a human's hatred for God. It's not about God's hatred for sin. The vast majority of times this is used is when people hate each other. Now, to hate each other is bad enough. It goes to the very heart of the Jewish faith and the Christian faith as well. Because it is in Leviticus. I bet you're going to be surprised when you hear this, because who quotes Leviticus? Who? Jesus did. Leviticus 19:18. Guess what Leviticus 19:18 says? Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, right in the middle of all those crazy, wild laws. Love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment, he says, love God with everything you have. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. Old and New Testament alike, We are not given the right to hate our neighbor. We are not given the right to do anything but love those. And if you have problem with deciding who your neighbor is, go back and read the parable of the Good Samaritan. See, maybe you can figure it out. The reality is, when we hate our neighbor, we are going at the heart. This is the heart of what we owe to each other. But Solomon understood something. Hatred rarely stays with that single offense. It rarely stays. Somebody once said that hatred is like cancer. It grows rapidly. It never stays at the people you're aiming at. And this is what Solomon said. Hatred stirs up, incites. Now, this is a very strong word. Let me give you just some of the ways it can be translated. Awaken, to rouse, to excite, to agitate, to put into motion, to start a work. And all of these carry with it a sense of intensity. It's not, oh, it's time to wake up. I'm going to hit the snooze alarm. No, it's time to wake up and get busy. And he's saying, hatred gets busy about causing other hatred. Strife, conflict, these ideas of pain and hurt that happen to it. It carries with it this idea, we're not going to let it go. In essence, hatred grows. And if you're harboring bitterness, if you're harboring anger, if you start cutting people off, that list will just keep growing. You begin to hate the people who don't hate the people you hate. Why don't you understand I'm right? They deserve. No, it keeps building, seeking revenge. And the thing about it is, hatred cannot and will not be satisfied. If you choose to live a life of hate. I want to throw up on the screen one of the absolute craziest statements I've ever heard. And it was on bumper stickers galore when I was a kid. I don't get mad, I get even. Now, no one is absolutely certain who that comes to. The seemingly number one person it's accredited to is Joseph Kennedy, JFK and Robert's father. But I want you to think just a moment for the sheer absurdity of the statement. When do you ever want to get even when you're not mad? If I'm wanting to get even, I'm already mad. So it doesn't make any sense. But what it says is, I'm not going to get even. I don't want to just hurt you to the degree you hurt me. As human beings, we want to be one up on each other. And the hatred is never satisfied. It's never enough. Okay, let's just throw it out here. It may feel good to hate, but that's just an illusion. And you may be thinking, Brother Danny, you're crossing lines here. You can't say it feels good to hate, but it does. There's a gentleman by the name of Timothy Knorr. Listen to this. Aggression is such a powerful feeling. It's almost arousing when your whole body goes tense, hardens up, and you suppress every single emotion your heart can produce. And the shaking, the sweat that pours off your face, the heavy breathing, it's almost like getting a rush of adrenaline over and over again. And if you've ever been angry, you probably know that feeling. The problem with anger that we don't seem to understand, it is part of the human condition. And when I say human condition, I'm talking about after the fall. After the fall, humans hate. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. You don't have to be a philosopher. You don't have to be an ethicist. Just look at what goes around us. It is part of the human condition. When we're hurt, we want to hurt back. But all the time, this feeling, oh, I got them. I got them. We don't understand that it's killing us. There's a gentleman by the name of Joseph Richardson. Now, I need you to really think this through. Joseph Richardson was a millionaire in New York at the turn of the 20th century. We probably would have known absolutely nothing about him, although to be a millionaire at the turn of the 20th century meant something rather significant. But he spent a significant number of years in his life living in a house that was 5 foot wide. 5 foot wide, 104 feet long, 4 stories tall. I want you to get a picture of this house, the largest dining table in the entire building was 18 inches. It was so small, it had a spiral staircase, and only one person could go up the staircase at a time. In fact, this is one of my favorite parts of the story. A news reporter who had gone to do a story on it, going up the stairs, got stuck. And two people trying to push him free, he finally had to strip down to his undergarments in order to get out of the staircase. Okay. You get this picture? This is an absurdity. Now, how did it happen? Richardson had inherited through his wife a very small tract of land in a block in New York. And there were other property owners that were planning on putting up apartments. And he thought, I can make money. So he went to them and he said, I'll sell you my tract of land for $5,000. And they thought it was a worthless piece of property, so they said, well, we'll give you $1,000. And he rejected it. They basically thought it'll just be there vacant and our people will have a view out their windows. And so they began construction. Well, they got to thinking about it and they went back to them and they said, okay, we'll give you the $5,000. To which Mr. Richardson said, I only give a man one chance to buy anything from me. No. And as they build their building, he builds his. With the intent of blocking the view of any resident in their apartment. With the intent of just making those property owners go crazy with anger. It actually apparently disfigured the look of the whole block. And eventually was torn down in 1915. Now get ready. This is the fun part. The house is known as a spite house. Just do a search, spite house. You will be surprised. There have been a bunch of buildings erected in our country and abroad just out of anger and spite. I'm going to show you. Now, the thing about this, he did what he wanted to do. He made them miserable. But he spent the last 14 years of his life in a 5 foot wide house. And he was a millionaire. Ultimately, he got the worst of it. Because they did ultimately tear the building down. But it's amazing, this anger, this hatred, this bitterness. Malachi McCourt said, resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other guy to die. And that's what hatred does to us. That's the effect that it has on us. And so we need to understand, as people in the body of Christ, the rest of the world will not accept this, will not acknowledge it, but we need to understand, hatred must be rejected by the child of God. Pure and simple. This is the word. This is what God says. And it's hatred, whatever form it takes, that I'm going to cut you off, or if it's hatred that is the fiery anger, it's hatred that comes in the form of prejudice. You hate somebody because of the way they look or they talk, even down to the idea of indifference, where I basically despise you so much, I don't even think about you, and I don't even care about you. All of that, to harbor those kind of feelings, goes directly contrary to who we are called to be as children of the living God. So if anger and bitterness defines you, then you have an issue that needs to be dealt with sooner than later. Hatred incites conflict. It only makes the divisions within families and friends and workers and all of that worse when we feed that anger and let it grow to where it should never be. And that's one choice we can make. It is a choice God doesn't want us to, obviously. This is not what he wants from us. So what is our other choice? Love. And love brings forgiveness. Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all transgressions. This is an important concept. Love brings forgiveness, makes it possible for us. Solomon wrote that love can actually bring healing to broken relationships. The word translated love here is again a word that is popularly used in the Old Testament for a person's love for another person. This is human love primarily. It is the word. This is the word translated love in Leviticus 18:19. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is a word that means love. True love seeks the highest good for the person loved. I want what is absolutely best for you. And this love brings healing to broken relationships through a positive action. You guys know how easy it is to say I love everybody, right? I love everybody. I love all those people over in Africa, and I love all those people in China, and I love all those people in New York City, and I love everybody but my next door neighbor. When it comes down to reality, we have a problem. And to say I love you can be absolutely meaningless. There's probably not enough calculators in the world to ever figure out how many times folks have said I love you for purposes other than love. So how do we do love? We show it. We act. He said love covers all transgressions. Love covers them. Now that word that is translated covers means to keep hidden. And the basic idea is someone has harmed you, and you don't become the town crier. You guys know from history the town crier who go around making all the news. You don't immediately... Okay, I'm going to get in trouble at least once today. Love covers. Someone harms you, and your first reaction is not to post something on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. Your first reaction is, you won't believe what that... No, love covers. It keeps to oneself. It hides it. You're protecting other people. Even people that have harmed you, you're making a decision, I am not going to retaliate, I am not going to harm them. This is an act of the will, this is a choice. But the word covers also carries with it the idea of the covering over sin, the hiding of sin, or forgiveness. It is the word that is used in Psalm 32:1 when the psalmist, and 32, sometime today, go home and read Psalm 51 and then read Psalm 32. Psalm 51 is understood to be David's prayer of confession after he got caught over the Bathsheba incident. And Psalm 32, it was written after he had received forgiveness. And listen to what he says. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So when it says love covers all transgressions, or as the King James, love covers a multitude of sins. The idea is, I am choosing to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean we are glossing over sin. That doesn't mean we're pretending it never happened. It doesn't mean let's just play a glad game and everybody hug each other and everything's okay. Love, by the grace of God, reaches into our hearts and gives us the ability actually reach for forgiveness, to reach out and bring reconciliation, at least attempt. And I'm not naive. I know someone can hurt you and you can go, or you hurt somebody and you go say, I'm sorry, I want to restore, and I know they can turn and walk away. We have no control over them. But Christ tells us in his word, in his truth, you go to that brother. So here we have this sense, I love you, and I'm going to try to help you. I'm not going to excuse them. I'm not going to say it's unimportant. And this is, again, this all transgressions. Folks, this isn't just talking about, I'm going to forgive you when you forget to wave at me at Walmart. I once made a statement in another church that there are certain people in my life, if I see them at Walmart first, they won't see me. And you guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? After which my music man came up and said, I've never seen you in Walmart. Well, it's just a timing question. No, the reality is here that it's not just you didn't wave at me. It's not just you did something that hurt me at the depths of my being. You did something that changed my life. You did something that destroyed me. This is the reason I've chosen the New American Standard, because it uses the word, and sins would be an adequate translation, wrongs would be, but it chooses to translate the word transgression. And that word tells us something about sin. It is a willful, knowledgeable crossing of a line, a breaking a standard. As children of the living God, we know that God has commanded us to love. And we transgress when we choose not to. And God is saying, I don't want you just to forgive simple little things. I want you to be willing to let your love forgive the many. In essence, hatred is always going to stir up trouble, and love is meant to build bridges. Now, love makes forgiveness possible then, even in a seemingly impossible situation. And I can't ever talk about this with at least some people, and some folks have told me, some have come up to me and just told me, Brother Danny, you don't know what I'm going through. And I probably don't. And I don't know the degree of pain that you carry. But what I do know is that carrying that pain and carrying that hatred is ultimately eating away at you. I had a friend who was mad at me for a year. I didn't know he was mad at me because he didn't act like it most of the time. He's kind of a grumpy guy anyway. I said something that got him angry. A year later, he asked me, don't you think it's about time you apologize? For what? And then he went back to what happened a year ago, a casual comment driving down the road, and it basically, the comment was, okay, you win. He was in a mood to argue that day, and I said, okay, anything you say, you win today. He was mad at me for a year. And it was stewing in for a year, and I was blithely ignorant. I was just walking along, living my life, no idea that this guy was mad. And his anger, the only one that was hurting was himself. But I did apologize. I didn't mean to hurt his feelings, and we healed that relationship up, and everything went fine from that point. Love is meant to bring relationships back together, and I don't know your pain, but I do know that God has a grace that can enable us to let go of it, can enable us to find peace. Corrie Ten Boom, I've mentioned her a few times recently. If you haven't, please read The Hiding Place and read My Father's House. It's an incredible story. She had a very hard time dealing with her anger and hatred for the captors at Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she had a particularly rough time because she lost her entire family to the concentration camps of Germany. And she was at the same Ravensbrück with her sister Betsy. And she was out doing her teaching and testifying thing, and she saw this woman who would not look her in the eye. She was a nurse at a local hospital, and she just wouldn't look at her. So Corrie was curious what happened, asked somebody, and it turned out that this woman had served as a nurse at Ravensbrook. And Corey then remembered her. It was at the end of Betsy's life. And she brought her sister into the clinic. Her feet were paralyzed. She was dying. And instead of compassion, this nurse responded with anger and a sharp tongue. And when Corey remembered who she was, all of the anger and hatred started coming back. And it was so strong, so virulent, that she realized she had to do something about it now. Listen to the prayer that she records that she gave at that moment in time. Forgive me. Forgive my hatred, Lord. Teach me to love my enemies. And she says that all of a sudden the blood of Jesus just kind of swept over her, and the grace of God just moved in her, and the hatred just started fading away. So she called the hospital that the nurse worked at, asked to speak to her, and she said, I'm going to be doing a speaking engagement, and I would like you to come. And the woman said, you want me to come? And Corey, well, that's why I called you. Then I'll come. And during that night, Corey talked about 1 John 4:9. Listen to it. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And the woman listened and heard and responded in faith. And Corey says that her former captor, led by the former captor, made a decision that made the angels sing. She says, God had taken this subconscious anger that I still had in my life and used it to be a window to speak grace into the heart of someone that she couldn't have really dealt with on her own. This is the beauty and the reality of what God does with us. A tremendous healing can take place, even when we think it isn't possible. When we make the choice, God, by your grace, I want to love. I want to reach out. I want to forgive. I want to restore. And love must be embraced by the child of God. It identifies us as God's child. Just before 1 John 4:9 or verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another. And John says, he who loves knows God. He who doesn't love does not know God. For God is love. And this is the problem and reality in the world in which we live, because it is a crazy world. And there is all kinds of hatred. And there are so many people who are calling out to us to hate. And God is saying, you're my child. Let's just get point blank here. Just, I will meddle up a storm right now. John says in that beautiful letter, you can't love the God you can't see if you hate your brother who's right there next to you. When I say I'm right, I have the right to my anger, I have the right to my hatred, the Spirit of God is whispering in my ear, you gave those up. When you became a child of God, you gave those up. So, it's at this point now, if I hurt your feelings, I ask you to forgive me to begin with, okay? You can talk to me all day long about how much you love Jesus. But whenever you spew forth hatred, you're telling me I don't know him. and you've allowed, and it may be that you have had a true conversion experience, but you've allowed your hatred to so move you out of the will of God that your relationship with Christ cannot be what it is meant to be. It can't. Well, years ago I read, and this could be my grandkids, had a story, a little girl and a little brother. Daddy comes home, and the little girl runs and jumps in Daddy's arms and gives him this big old hug, and over his shoulder, behind his back, she's sticking her tongue out at her little brother. And Mama sees it. And with all of the authority, and I'm quite certain with the mom look, that is a genetic, is a racial gene that probably goes all the way back to Eve. Get down right now. You cannot hug your dad and stick your tongue out at your brother. I don't know the struggles you face. I know the battles that I have fought in my life. When anger raised its head and caused me to behave in ways that did not honor God. I know what it means to stuff anger down and pretend everything's okay. And then discover, no, it's not. It's still eating at me. But when we get into this situation of broken relationship, again, we are given two choices. We can approach this with a anger of hatred, we can approach it with the love of God, the love that He gives into our lives, it should pour forth. And just let me remind you, the absolute best example of this amazing love that I'm talking about occurred just short of 2,000 years ago when the Son of the Living God allowed Himself to be put on a Roman cross, and in His act of atonement, covered our sins and brought us forgiveness. Jesus is so much more than just an example, but He is our example. And so today, if there is someone you're at odds with, someone there's an issue that needs to be dealt with in your heart, I encourage you to go to them. Whether you can do that face-to-face or via text or phone or however you can get your message, Pony Express if needs be, find a way and speak words of love. It may be that they're waiting to reconcile as well. They may have waited years for this moment. They may say, go away from me. But you can know that you've done what Christ would have you do. So, which will we choose? Pray with me. Father, I come to you in the sweet and powerful name of Jesus, thanking you for your grace and your mercy in our lives, praying that you will help us. One of the hardest things your Son ever asked of us is to love our enemies. I'm not completely certain how possible that is for us to do on our own, but I thank you we don't have to do it on our own. That you are here and you offer us the grace and strength and mercy to do what you would call us to do. Help us, O Lord, to follow you openly, honestly. Teach us to love and change us, I pray, through the strong name of Jesus. Amen.